Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life.
Well, last week we began a journey into my new book, Mindshift. And we're going to travel through some of these chapters over the next few weeks. We're not going to be able to stop in every chapter, but we're going to tie certain principles together that will help us make the mind shifts we need to live the life that we're created to live. And on top of that, we're going to root them in the scriptures, and we're going to see how these principles are played out in real life as well. Now, when you write a book, you kind of know a few things. One is that even when a person buys the book, the only part of it they may read is the cover. There are a lot of books sitting on shelves that have never been read. How many of you have a book that you actually bought that you never read? Yeah, you are a writer's nightmare, let me tell you. But I also know that there's something else that happens. People get excited, they buy a book, and they read the first chapter. And when they read the first chapter, they go, okay, I got the book. So they never step into the life-changing principle in chapter 8. They're completely unaware that the answer to the question they've been searching for is in chapter 12. So you have to think through, how do you begin the book? Where do you start with chapter 1? And for me, it was really intentional. I knew exactly where I needed to start. I knew what mind shift had to be first in case it was the only one that you ever read. And so chapter 1 in Mind Shift is, it's all about people. Because if you miss this one, all the other shifts that you could make will still leave you empty. If you miss this one, you will miss on the deepest, richest, most beautiful gift you will ever experience in life. That it's all about people. But that's also the problem, that people are the problem. You know that. Your life would be perfect if it wasn't for people. And not just any people, not strangers. Strangers haven't ruined your day. It's the people you know that have ruined your day. It's the people you love that have ruined your life. It's the people that you allow to be your people that ruin everything or make everything better. In fact, there are certain things that we should be worried about that we kind of know we don't need to worry about. I mean, we live on this planet, dangling in space, needing to revolve around the sun at exactly the right distance, or we're toast, or ice cubes, depending on which direction this planet moves. But we don't wake up worried that we're going to stop dangling in the right place. We have to move and rotate around the sun at just the right pace. And then we revolve around an axis. So every second of our experience here on this planet is an experience of constant motion. We have the illusion of stability. You ever wake up in the morning going, I hope it doesn't move too fast? Maybe that's what vertigo is. It's us connecting to the reality that everything is in constant motion. But we don't worry about it. You don't wake up terrified to make sure there's oxygen still available. You just wake up taking a deep breath. The things that should worry us don't worry us at all. The things that should be least predictable, least constant, are the most constant. We have no control over them. Gravity always works. The atmosphere always seems to work just right. The air is exactly what we need to breathe for life. Water is always exactly what we need to drink to quench our thirst. All of that has a constancy that allows us to live in this predictable space. The one thing that is constantly unpredictable and chaotic are people. If only people could be like gravity. They follow the rules. They live and act in a predictable way. Wouldn't it be great if people were just like oxygen, exactly what you needed every time? And even when you say that, you are not exactly what they need every time. Because we are not like oxygen or atmosphere or gravity. We don't have the same predictability of this extraordinary complex universe. Humans are unpredictable. And sometimes they're the greatest gift in our lives, and sometimes they're the greatest burden. And so I'm going to take us through a journey between three chapters, not just chapter one. Because chapter one is that it's all about people. We're going to dive into that for a few moments. But then we're going to travel through chapter two to chapter three. That seems to be a contradiction to chapter one. Chapter three is you can't take everyone with you. Because one of the things you realize in life is that people are not always lifers, especially the ones that tell you they are. The ones who tell you, I'm here, I'm never leaving you, they're gone. The ones that say, I'm here for life, it was a very short life. And it's not just happening to you. You're making it happen to someone else. You've thought you were going to be there for life, but you tapped out. You told them you would never leave, but you did. You told them they could always depend on you, but they can't. We're both the ones who experience the problem, we're both the ones that create the problems. So somehow we have to go from chapter one, it's all about people, to chapter three, you can't take everyone with you, and figure out how do you reconcile the tension of those two. Now, by the way, this is a great personal assessment. Some of you are chapter one people. Some of you, you just absolutely resonate. Oh, it's all about people. Of course it's all about people. It's all about people. That's why I've surrendered all my dreams. That's why I've never achieved my goals. That's why I have no intention in my life. Because it's all about people. Because when it's all about people, there's a downside, isn't there? And some of you are chapter three people. You can't leave. You can't take everyone with you. Your dilemma is you're not taking anyone with you. You're like, yeah, that's right, you can't take everyone with you. And everyone means everyone. I just have to go alone. And some of you have to figure out, how do you make the adjustment in your life? If you're not taking anyone with you, your problem isn't that you can't take everyone with you. Your problem is that you don't know how to have such meaningful relationships where people journey with you through life. And then somewhere along this conversation, we'll travel through chapter two and why it's in between chapter one and chapter three. But at least Jesus didn't have that problem, right? I mean, Jesus was the perfect human. So he had relationships that always worked, right? It always worked right for him. Wouldn't it be great to be Jesus? Because then you could have healthy relationships. Because if you're Jesus, no one lets you down, right? If you're Jesus, no one ever betrays you. If you're Jesus, relationships always work out. Or not. Chapter 6 of John, beginning of verse 66, Jesus has been teaching. He's incredibly popular. He's at his zenith. He's got over 1 million followers on Instagram. His TikTok has blown up. It's gone viral. Jesus of Nazareth, going crazy. He's more popular than cats. But then everybody walks away. They changed their mind. He became a little too intense. He took a position that alienated his followers. They liked him as long as he was what they wanted to like. But then they saw him more clearly and they changed their minds. And it says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. John wanted to make sure you knew it wasn't him. So he adds, he meant Judas. You can almost feel like there's another Judas there and going, be more specific. It was the son of Simon Iscariot. who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So here we have Jesus, and in his inner circle, he's already having deep relational problems. And in his broader circle, already had deep relational challenges. And in fact, it was so intense that Jesus, and it's shocking to me that he even has to ask this question, but he has to look at his friends who are still there and say, are you going to leave me as well? Have you ever been to that place in your relational journey where you wonder if anyone's going to stick with you? Have you ever felt yourself alone? You thought you had people who had your back. You thought you had lifers. You thought you had brothers or sisters. You thought you had people, but now you're not sure. And so you're just even wondering if the people who are in your life right now are going to leave you just like everyone else. It's amazing to me that Jesus has to ask this question, are you also going to leave me? And that Jesus had to deal with the same relational chaos that we have to deal with. By the way, what it's amazing to me is that Jesus never accumulated anything in his life except for people. He never accumulated wealth or possessions. He never accumulated titles or positions. The only thing he ever accumulated, in a sense, were people. Bringing people into his life, inviting them into this extraordinarily intimate space of a relationship with him. And even though he had nothing else conflicting with his value system, he still had the crisis of the human dilemma. Because this is the great challenge in life. I remember years ago when I was speaking at this business mastermind, I had to speak in front of all these individuals who were minimally in the 100 million category, 2 billion. And I remember telling them, I'm not going to tell you how to make money because all of you have more money than me. But I am going to teach you how not to die alone. I think it's easier to make money than to make friends. I think it's easier to keep money than it is to keep people. I think the highest form of intelligence is the intelligence that learns how to build deep, meaningful relationships. But they're not always permanent, by the way. Sometimes the most painful realization is that even the most important people in your life are not there as permanent residents in your world. That doesn't make them bad. I think one of the things we have to accept in life is that there are people who pass through your life and they're seasonal. And they're important, and they're significant, and they're valuable. And they don't lose value because they're no longer part of your life. It doesn't mean that they're less. It doesn't mean they were not meaningful in your life. And sometimes what happens is when someone has great value for us, and then they move on from us, we become bitter. Because why didn't they choose to become a moon around me? Don't they realize I'm the earth? They don't choose to become an earth around me because I'm the sun. And sometimes we don't realize that we're not moons around an earth or earths around a sun, but that we're designed in such a unique way that sometimes we pass through each other's lives and we invest and we grow and we develop and then we outgrow. And that's a painful part of the journey, isn't it? There's also this fascinating dynamic of the realization that relationships, when it's all about people, you lose things, don't you? There are some people, it's crazy, in LA who decide to have more than one kid. I mean, a lot of people, they decide to have zero kids. They just have dogs or cats. But some people have one kid. But then there are people like the Pimentels who just decide to populate the earth on their own. Or the Smiths who have so many children I no longer can count them. And what happens when you have a family of five or a family of six is that you give up beauty when it comes to cars. You are why minivans exist. You know that hideous design that holds 8 to 12 people, where the designers know it can be ugly. They have to buy it. They chose people. They chose to live in an ugly reality. They chose function over form. So when you see that minivan, I always think it's interesting when people plaster those little human images on the back of their car. Why would you do that? Letting someone know how many of you can be kidnapped. It's insane. And like, yes, there's this many of them. And when I start seeing like a lot of them, I go, no wonder they're in that ugly vehicle. Have you ever seen a single person in a minivan? No, you did. Some of you drove them because you were one of the children that forced your parent to live in ugliness, called a van. And then you have the extreme. I know now Porsche and Lamborghini are making SUVs, but they don't mean it. You know, like, yeah, it's a Lamborghini, but not. Everybody knows that Porsche, the Lamborghini and the Ferrari, it's a two-seater, right? Because if you want something beautiful, you just can't afford to have people. And then if you get the two-seater, sometimes for financial reasons, they add the two seats behind you, but no one can get in there, right? You know that, right? And by the way, that two-seater is really a one-seater. It's just a one-seater and then a temporary seat for the people who are transitional in your life. Because they know that the other seat is not permanently occupied by the same person. It's odd that even the design of cars tells us about the challenge of human relationships. It seems that success and fame and power and wealth demands that you have fewer people in your life. So you might as well go ahead and buy the Ferrari because you're going to be alone and really, really in an awesome car. And if you choose to surround yourself, because the soccer mom doesn't just have her four kids. It's you have other people's kids. They throw all their kids in your car because you trade. One day they take all of your kids. The other day, you take all of their kids, and so you both live in a mutual pain of ugliness. And then maybe, just maybe, someone also like has a Porsche that just sits there that they never use because they had children. Some of you have designed a life that has no seats in your soul. You just have a transitional seat where people come and go. And some of you have a life that other people say, oh, look what they've given up. And they can't see how rich and beautiful and alive it is in your minivan. It's messy. It's hard to keep clean. There are crumbs everywhere, mustard that won't come out of the carpet. And occasionally, it's hard to remember if you have all the kids in the car. But the life and love and laughter that takes place in that minivan, it adds a beauty that people can't see, that designers cannot replicate. And so here's the challenge. For Jesus, it was always all about people. And sometimes I think we forget that. I have some friends who have a podcast called The Minimalists and a couple of incredible Netflix specials. And they always say this: you need to love people and use things because the opposite doesn't work. But I think for many of us, we forget this and we shift from loving people and using things to loving things and using people. And by the way, you may think you only love things but don't use people, but the way you can know if you use people is if you love things more than people. And it's something we all have to grow out of. By the way, when you were born, for the first few years, you were incredibly selfish. You were cute. You were a cute baby. But you were selfish. You were kind of needy, high maintenance. You were not a giver when you were two. I'm telling you, you were not a giver. You were a taker. You asked for food. You asked for drink. You asked for milk. You demanded what you want. You pushed away food you didn't want. You threw it on the floor. You went to fits of rage. You were just a taker. But you were still loved because you're two. And then when they put you in the nursery with other children, it was scary. Maybe even terrifying. Have you ever noticed that if you put 10 three-year-olds in a room by themselves, they all want the same toy? You can have 30 toys in there, but the only toy that has value is the first toy that the first child grabbed. That toy becomes everything. That toy is life. And that's when you discover that your child is the bully. I know, it's the other child that's the bully. It just happened to be your little girl that pushed down that boy to get that Lego back. Because they want that, because we're takers. Because when we're in that pre-adolescent stage, life is all about things. It's what you get for Christmas. And you know what's crazy? If you have kids on Christmas, the moment they open the first gift, what do they want? The next one. Like, you can buy the most awesome gift in the world, but they don't just stay, like, and reflect and go, wow. Mom, I don't need any more gifts. This is all I need. In fact, let me encourage you to take all those back. Because it would be wrong for me to have more. But when you're 0 to 10, more is your code word. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And then you outgrow things and move to experiences. And it's not I want more, now it's I'm bored. And yet life is all about experiences, and your entire job as a parent is to entertain your kid. That's why it's so exhausting. That's why Miss Rachel is a billionaire. Because you just turn on some kind of show and go, here, have this experience. I have this experience. I have this experience. And you go, you carry that through adolescence, because then you have your first football game, or your first volleyball game, or your first basketball game, or your first boyfriend, or your first girlfriend, or your first kiss, or your first date, or your first time. It's all about firsts. Because it's all about experiences. And the more experiences you have, the more alive you are. And when you're not having an experience, you don't feel alive. And even though you have things, things do not give you the same level of satisfaction that experiences do. And some of you are still fixated in a pre-adolescent stage where it's about things. You've become older, but you've never become an adult. And life is still about things, but it's not Legos, it's Lamborghinis. It's not toys. It's possessions. And so there are people with incredible wealth, and they're still all about things. And they show you your things all the time on Instagram and on social media. And they go, look at my plane, look at my yacht, look at my house, look at my stuff. And you admire the things because you're in the same stage. You're just not crushing it like they are. So you hate them because they're all about things. And they have them. And you're all about things and you want them. So you hate them because they have what you want, not because they're less than you, but because you have less than them. And then we move to experiences, but if we don't mature, we stay all about experiences. And some of you are adults, but your life is still about experiences. You go, no, no, it's not. I'm about relationships. Look how many of them I've had. You're not dating that person because you value people more than experiences. You're dating all those people because they are giving you an experience. And then you let go of them when they no longer give you that experience. So you look for the next person that gives you that experience. And it's not the person you love, but the experience that they give you. Are we getting too real right now? And some of you, you're trapped in the stage of things or in the stage of experiences. But when you mature, see, the way you can know that you've become a man or a woman or an adult is when life becomes about people. It doesn't mean you don't like things or don't love experiences, but they now submit to your love of people. I love to be able to buy things for people I love. I love to help people have things that enhance their life. It's just an incredible experience. I also love to have experiences with people I love. Because I realized a long time ago that experiences by myself leave me empty. But when you have experiences with people you love, they become memories that stay with you all of your life. See, when it's all about people, you move through things and through experiences to relationships. And it becomes a really beautiful thing. And then you go through a painful journey. Because once your life is about people, then you realize, oh, my life is about people, but it's not about all people. Because when your life is about everyone, your life becomes about no one, and you lose yourself. Have you ever found yourself holding yourself back because you didn't want to lose the people in your life? Are you Latino? Let me tell you, this is where I just got to go my own ethnic history, because I'm flying to El Salvador tonight. And when you're Latino, it's like family's first. But I want to be a doctor as long as you can do it at home. You know, right? It's like when you're a Latino, you can be successful as long as you stay here. Family's first, which means no dreams, no ambitions, no drive, no intention that would ever supersede your obligation to the family. And there's some of you that are still trapped by the obligations and expectations of the people you love. And even when you break free from that, you can never go full force because you're so guilty that you made that choice. So it's only a part of you that's actually moving forcefully into a different future, because there's that guilt and shame holds you back. And you have to decide, what people are my people? When Jesus stepped into this moment, the multitudes who were his disciples walked away. And this is the intersection where we have to choose. See, if Jesus were like most of us, he would have given up his intention. He would have given up his purpose. He would have given up his uniqueness to find a way to keep the people with him. He would have conformed to their desires, conformed to their expectations. He would have conformed to the obligation that they would have put on him, because if he needed to be loved by everyone, he would have stopped loving himself, because he would have lost who he was. I want you to notice that the most loving human being who ever lived let people walk. Wow. And then he had a come to Jesus moment with his 12, which works better when you actually are Jesus. And he said, are you walking too? It's almost as if he knew this conversation had to be had, so let's have it now. Are you walking away with them? And Peter, who's wrong all the time, but never afraid, says, where can we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. He got it right. Although he did say, the only reason we're not walking is there's nowhere else to go, Jesus. So we're here because we can't see another way. And then Jesus goes on and says, well, even though you're the ones I've chosen, Jesus is saying, I hand selected you. This makes me feel, I don't know why, this makes me feel a little better. You ever pick the wrong people in your life? I have. Like, when am I going to learn? You ever said that to yourself? When am I going to learn? How come I couldn't see it? I just feel a little better that Jesus was wrong 1 out of 12 times. If he wasn't wrong, he picked the wrong person. And he says, one of you is the devil. And then John goes, it was Judas. If Jesus had one person in his inner circle who betrayed him, what in the world makes you think you're not going to have people who betray you? If Jesus had people who walked away from him when he was walking into his intention and purpose, what makes you think that people aren't going to walk away from you? And I cannot say this enough. I cannot say this enough. There are people in your life who will do everything they can to keep you from becoming who God created you to become. And they're not doing it because they're trying to harm you. They're not doing it because they're against you. They're doing it because you are one of them and you reflect their values. You reflect their level. You reflect what they've accepted. And if you reject it and decide your life must be more, it creates an indictment on their life. You don't have to choose to be judgmental. Your choices judge them. That's why when you stop drinking, your drinking buddies aren't your buddies anymore. That's why when you stop being average, all your average friends think you've changed. That's why you will find yourself alone every single time you decide to step up your game. And I just can't get out of my head the fact that, like, 2 weeks ago, somebody asked me, is it lonely at the top? One, I can't believe anyone thinks I'm at the top. I'm like, wow, you are way down in the valley if you think I'm at the top. But for a moment, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to stand on my little molehill, ignore the Rockies, look at the prairie, and go, wow, I've elevated. But I'll also acknowledge there are some places in my life I am actually at the top. And I play it down because you're not supposed to say that. But there are places in my life I am at the top. And when they ask me, is it lonely at the top? I could answer instantly. I have more friends now than I've ever had in my entire life. And it's because of this. It was too painful for me to accept this principle, this mind shift, that you can't take everyone with you. So I would try to take everyone with me. And when I tried to take them with me, they actually resented me because they didn't want to go. And they resented me even more because I chose to keep going instead of coming back. And then I was shocked that they didn't want to celebrate any success. In fact, the people who loved you as you were will not applaud you as you're becoming. They will not. And you need to be prepared for something. If you're going to level up, if you're going to step up in your life, if you're going to live with more courage, if you're going to live with more integrity, if you're going to live with more intention, If you're going to live with more faith, you're going to find yourself going through a transition of aloneness, because you're going to lose the people who loved you the way you were, and you will not yet have gained the people who will love you as you're becoming. And in that space of loneliness, I have felt that space of loneliness. Every time I create something new, it doesn't matter in what arena. There is no domain where this isn't going to happen. When I ventured into film, it happened. When I ventured into fashion, it happened. When I ventured into writing, it happened. When I ventured into this space of being a pastor, it happened. No matter what space I ever went to, whenever I decided to elevate, whenever I decided to break out of the box that I was in, everyone who loved me and celebrated me and applauded me went silent or went hard against me. And I was always surprised. I thought you guys were for me. They go, no, we're not for you. We're for who you were. And you need people who are for who you're becoming. So I had a crazy thing happen this week. My book, Mind Shift, came out. This was a very strategic decision. And some of you, if you're writers, you understand some of the nuances here. But let me give you just a little backstory. I've written around 12 books. And each time I would write a book, I would beg my publisher, I don't want to write a Christian book. I don't want to write a book that's in the religion section. I don't even want it to be in the spirituality section. I want it to be in the humanity section. And they would always say, no. And because I let other people define me, that's on me. My books would always be in the Christian section or the religion section, and every single time I would cringe. I always felt it didn't reflect me properly, because anyone who knows me knows that I have so many friends who are not Christians, and so many friends who are irreligious, and so many friends who are atheists, that I would never put my life in the religion section. I would never put my life in the Christianity section. I would put my life in the human section. But I went ahead and just accepted that. And so then this was my last book with this publisher, and I'm under the house of Random House Penguin. And since it was my last book, I went ahead and said, I'm going to do this book my way, and I'd like for you to do it my way with me. And I sat down with the president in New York, and they said, all right, we're going to do it your way. So I'm going to write a social psychology book. It's not going to be a religious book. It's not going to be a spiritual book. I'm a spiritual person. Everything that I do is informed by my spirituality, by my faith, but this is going to be a social psychology book. And I want it in the business section. I want it in the social psychology section. I want it in any section that's not religion, Christianity, or spirituality. So they said, okay. And then I had a friend who's a professional in this world, and he said, you need these codes on the back. You know how they have these little barcodes? He goes, you got to change the code, because that code tells them where your book goes. So we put 3 codes. They were all social psychology, business, mindsets, exactly what I wanted. I was so excited. For the first time, I'm going to be in the section where I live. And so on Friday, the people start responding to the books that came in on Tuesday. And excited people started sending me photographs. They were just so awesome. I got a photograph from California, a photograph from Wyoming, a photograph from somewhere else in the country. And I noticed in the backdrop, and they were not letting me know this because they didn't know this was a problem, I saw religion section with every single one of them. I'm like, how did my book, that's a social psychology book, a business book, a life book, a human book, get in the religion section? Did my book have a conversion without telling me what happened? So we call the publisher. I'm a little upset. Their first response is, that was just one store making a choice, and they did that. And I'm going, I don't think so. Because those stores don't talk across states. So we checked here. Lo and behold, right here at the Grove, my book betrayed my trust. Left the business section it was supposed to be in. swam its way, got baptized, and went to the religion section. And they said, well, there are people who work for Barnes & Noble, and they decide the category, and they decided to put your book where your last books were. And this is exactly what will happen to you. People will demand you stay as you are, not as you're becoming. And if you're not careful, they will put you back in the box where they loved you, because they will not allow you to break out of the box to become something new. Now, I'm not against the religion section. It's just boring to me. I'm not against the Christianity section, but I expect you guys to find me. See, the way I think about it is, if they go, oh, we needed to put it there, this is what I was told, so that your readers could find you. If my readers are so dumb that they can't find me because my name hasn't changed, I am still Irwin Raphael McManus. In fact, let me say it the opposite way. My readers are so smart, you could put me anywhere and they'll find me. The problem is that you're making sure that the people who have traveled with me in the past can find me, but you're also making sure the people who are supposed to be in my future cannot find me. And here's the principle you need to understand. People will always define you by who you were. And if you do not step up and define yourself and decide who you're becoming, you will become the least version of yourself, the lesser version of yourself. And it's not that that was a bad person. That person may have been exactly who you should have been at that stage in your life. It's just not you anymore. Oh, by the way, as I close, chapter 1, it's all about people. Chapter 3, you can't take everyone with you. Why is there a chapter 2 in between them? Chapter 2 is, you don't need the applause. Because the only way you can get from chapter 1 to chapter 3 is to stop living for the praise and acceptance and adoration and applause of others, and start living for your own purpose and intention and calling in your life. So I want to invite you to make a mind shift. To make a mind shift that people are the economy of God. That people matter most. And that you will find your people when you live your intention. And even though you can't take everyone with you, when you step into your future with courage, you will find that you become a magnet to everyone who's supposed to join you. And that's when life becomes exciting. And what I want for you is, I want you to stop letting anyone else decide what shelf the story of your life should be on. And you tell them, no, this is who I am. This is my story. This is where I'm going. I'm not a settler. I'm a pioneer. I'm stepping into a future. And if you want to stay behind, you settle where you are. I'll meet the other pioneers on the cutting edge. Can I ask you just to bow your heads just for a moment? Just close your eyes and just give me a moment. Jesus did not accept the crowd. He walked away from their worship. He walked away from their acceptance. He walked away from their applause. And he knew he was walking to a cross. He knew he was walking to his death. Because he knew he came to this earth to die so that we could have our sins forgiven and so that we could be free. Jesus died so that you could be fully, beautifully, powerfully you. Why settle for anything less? us. He rose from the dead so that you could know he has the power to change you. He has the power to raise you up and give you a new life. And if you're here right now and you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never invited Jesus into your life, I want to invite you in this moment simply to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. And if you invite Jesus into your life, if you give him your life, he will pour his life in you. If this is your moment, just whisper that prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If this is your prayer, I want to pray for you. If you just whispered this prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you to find the courage right now just to raise your hand and let me know that this is your moment. Right now, just raise your hand high. Don't hesitate. If this is your moment, if you pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Beautiful. Anyone else? Beautiful. Anyone else? Wonderful. Anyone else? This is you. This is your moment. Father, I thank you for each person who has crossed that line of faith, who has opened up their life to you. For each person who's whispered this simple prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. I pray that right now, God, you would wrap them up in your love and let them know that you've heard their prayer, that they belong to you. And that from this moment forward, they've stepped into eternity. That they are an absolute new creation. They're stepping into a new life. That they are forgiven and they are free. I pray that they would move toward your calling and intention in their life. That they find themselves free from the gravitational pull of obligation and expectation. I pray, God, you'd make a mind shift in each person here so they could see how extraordinary they are and how beautiful their life can become. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just thank God for all those who responded to him?
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.